The last night is always a glorious time because we get to hear those stats of how you have responded to this meeting, and I want to thank you for your response and for you casting your vote as positive as you did of taking the gospel a little further. And just like that little girl in West Palm Beach has impressed me, and I've told that story, and evidently it has impressed some of you, and now you've responded to it, that offering that little girl is being multiplied around the country because people are encouraged to give. And so I'm glad that you're doing that. The last December, I was in Korea. And while I was in Korea, they had the dedication of the Sabwano whole Bible. Colin Christensen did start that translation many years ago. He did the John and Romans. And to his great disappointment, I did not know, but he revealed that to me when we, on Colin's last visit with me, when we were in the Philippines for about a month. We were together traveling up north and in Manila and then down south to the islands of Mindanao where they speak Cebuano. And he was disappointed because that Bible was not printed. That John and Romans was not printed. It was not printed because the head of Burying Precious Seed at that time was convinced that his translation was inferior to Bibles International's translation that they were doing in the Philippines. Well, isn't it ironic that Bibles International is still working on their translation, and the Cebuano Complete Bible was finished last December. The translation was finished a couple years ago, but the first printing of it was printed and dedicated last December. And I don't know if God allowed Colin to see that from heaven. That would be a neat thing if he would have allowed him to do that. I did not know that BPS was not allowed to print that. He revealed that to me on that trip. But while we were there, and I think I told you this last year, the pastor, Ruben Sulapas, who was the head translator and pastor of the church, stood, and as he introduced Colin to preach, he said, "I want all of you to hold up your Cebuano Bibles," and they did. And he said to his members, "This is the man that made that possible." And while I had the great honor to sit there and to see that, and what a joy it was. God, Colin didn't seek it. He didn't know it was going to come. He didn't know he was even going to die. He didn't know that he had cancer. And he didn't know that just months after that, he'd be in the presence of God. But God saw fit to honor him on this earth. And from that, I had the privilege at the funeral to honor him in front of his wife and children and grandchildren and guests, that story. And it thrilled their heart. You can imagine the grandkids as they heard that story about their grandpa and how proud they were of their grandpa. And if you remember Colin's last words, before he went unconscious, they said that they could hook him up to machines and keep him alive for maybe a couple months. And he decided not to do that. And his body just filled with poison and that cancer. He finally went unconscious. But before he went unconscious, his very last words were, "This is the day that I've lived my whole Christian life for. The day that I would see Jesus." And so those words will ring in my heart and my mind forever. And it pierced my heart when I heard those words, because I cannot honestly say that every day I have lived for that day. But I want to. And I want to live and fulfill that promise that I made to God that day. Well, that Bible, that Cebuano Bible, was not accepted as the translation was being done by the hierarchy of the independent Baptist churches of the Philippines. They were a little bit more concerned in money and building their buildings and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. And it was very disappointing to Brother Sulapis because he did not receive the moral support and the financial support that he sought for from those churches. But when he finished the project, and when it was printed, the first printing of the whole Bible was a bilingual English Cebuano. English is very common in the Philippines. And everybody seems to want an English Bible. And so when he printed that Cebuano English complete Bible, the hierarchy of the independent Baptist churches, and I'm speaking of those churches that would run 5,000 plus people on Sunday. Large churches, very influential churches. They called him and said, "Reuben, we're so glad that you did this," patting him on the back. Now, he received no pats on the back while he was doing the translation, nor did Colin Christensen. But when it was all done, they said, "Can we get some of those Bibles?" Now, they wanted to get involved with it. But that's okay. But you see, God saw that it got done. Now, you do right. Now listen to me carefully. You do right no matter what. But I don't want to just finish right there. You make sure that what you are doing is right. You may think you are doing right. Now, did you hear me? This is important. Sometimes we get stubborn in our own minds and in our own hearts, and we say, "This is what I'm going to do." And you may be wrong. You're not going to have the blessings of God upon your life. But when you know it is right, and you have verses, and I don't mean verses that you manipulate. Believe me, as a Bible translator, and working with translations, I have seen them manipulate verses. The best ones are the Jehovah Witness, how they will manipulate verses of Scripture. And do not think for a second that independent Baptists don't do the same thing. And we can manipulate the Word of God. We must do a right exegesis of the Scriptures. And they must agree when we do that. So when God has called you to do something, and you have, without a shadow of a doubt, the Word of God on that, then you press forward in that. And God will bless you in that. And so, that's a wonderful story about the Cebuano. The Ilocano, Brother Christensen, was with me. When we met with the translators, the main translator died in a tragic car crash. We went up north with the Ilocanos. On my table, I have a New Testament of the Ilocano. I've got a whole Bible that's coming because December they dedicated the printing or the whole Bible of the Ilocano, the third most common language in the Philippines. We raised somewhere around $13,000, sent that to them. But when Colin and I went there, we sat down with them and we taught them something. We taught them, yes, we have begged churches. We have, as Paul used the word, robbed churches. Now, that didn't mean that we did it with gunpoint, or he did it at gunpoint. But we took from churches to do you service. And we raised $13,000. Do not ask us again to raise money for another printing of the whole Bible. This is your seed money. And you take that $13,000 and these Bibles that you printed, and now you take them into the churches and you ask for a love offering and you take that money and you place it in the bank and let it grow so that when you need another printing, you have the money for it. And that's what they're doing. But better than that, you see, here's the loaves and the fishes. The printer that printed that Bible said, I like this. A commercial printer. He said, I like this Bible. This Bible will sell. He said, can I print 40% more of these at my own cost and sell them and give you a profit of it? Let's think about it. Yes! You see how God works? But we had to initiate that. We had to teach them that. And that's what we do, Bering Persia Sea Global does around the world. We understand that there might be certain places where that's not possible. We understand that. But where it's possible, those are the principles that we teach, this indigenous principle, to teach them not to rely upon America. We're here to help. And we're here to push them and encourage them, but we're not here to make orphans out of them so that they constantly look to us for every single need that they have. And they must live by faith. All this week we've been dealing with faith. Do you not think that this same message should be preached over there? And do you think that this message is only for Americans? Or is it for all people of the earth? It was for the widow woman that we studied about this morning. It was about the lady that gave the mites. You see, God can supply, and He's looking for opportunities to bless people if they will allow Him to do that. Amen? So I commend you for your step of faith. And just because you wrote down a figure, that does not mean that you're not allowed to increase that if God lays that upon your heart. Right, Pastor? Yeah, they can do that. If God lays it upon your heart to increase that amount, you just go ahead, with or without the permission of the pastor, go ahead and increase that and give that. And God will bless you for that. All right, turn to John chapter 4. We don't have time to preach this two-hour message that I have. Most pastors have enough notes to last about 2 hours. I don't think there's ever a sermon that they completely get through. Always seem to have more material than what time allows. But I want to speak to you for a few moments, and I'd like to read. We may read more than what we talk, but I think it's important. In John chapter 4 and verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. That's the key right there to this chapter. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, there's a word, a few words you ought to underline. You ought to ask yourself, if I only knew. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Isn't that ironic? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who is this lady? Who are these people? They're proselytes. They're people that go way back that wanted to join with the Jewish people, but they didn't want to practice the Jewish religion. And so it's real easy for her right now. Art thou greater than our father? Thinking that she's religious. She's not religious, and God knows she's not religious. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, what wonderful, powerful, penetrating words we just read. What a story. A true story. God, what about the lives that were changed and heard the truth? And now their assignment was to do something with that truth. And so, God, we've heard truth this week, and our assignment is to put feet with it, to put action with it. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 3 points I have. The urgency of missions. To God, there are no surprises. None. None at all. You don't see God frustrated, run here and running there. You see man doing that. But as we look at the Scriptures and as He teaches His disciples, we really do see the urgency of missions. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He was on a mission. His disciples didn't understand that because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet Jesus, knowing her heart, knowing what was going to take place, knowing that she would believe and that through her testimony, many others, and knowing that this would be a little picture of what was going to take place as the gospel after the Great Commission, after the empowering the disciples and the Apostle Paul, that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we see the urgency of missions. There is an urgency of going. These missionaries are trying to get to their prospective fields. They need, as we've already mentioned, they need prayers and they need financial support to get to that place. And so there's an urgency in that. And they must take the gospel. There are people there, like this Samaritan woman, that are deep in sin, deep in idolatry, deep in religion, but they're lost. They're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. There are boys and girls there that are sensitive to the things of God. But these boys and girls on these foreign fields have been raised up believing in Buddha or seeing the temples or the spirit gods or seeing all of those things and being taught to worship those things or to obey those things. And if you don't, then you will have bad luck. And bad things will come to you. And can you imagine a child being raised up that way? Mother and father are to nurture their children, to love their children, and to teach their children the Word of God. We're not to provoke them, but to cherish them and to teach them. Can you imagine the children that these missionaries will minister to that have not been nurtured in the things of God? They've been abused in the things of God. And so now we have a great challenge. There's a great urgency to take the gospel and the urgency of going. We find the urgency of giving. That's what the Macedonians did. They heard that there were people in need in Jerusalem, and they immediately said, as they heard it from the Apostle Paul, we'll give. And we'll go beyond that. We'll give of ourselves whatever God wants to do in us. And by them giving of themselves, God abundantly blessed them. That's what these testimonies are about. What you did, you gave of yourselves. You didn't have it. You felt that God had placed an amount in your heart and in your mind. And you pledged that. You promised that. And you gave of yourselves. That's what the Macedonians did. And Paul used them over and over again as an example of people that give themselves to God and what God can do through them. The urgency of giving. It's sad today that the phrase out of sight, out of mind is so prevalent. Right now we're burdened. Right now we see things, but out of sight, out of mind. I'll get in my car and I'll go. And for some, they'll forget all about, many of you won't, but some will forget all about missions and the commitment. And the pastor will have to remind them from time to time, or as the missionaries come in. But the urgency of giving, 2 Corinthians 8, 14 and 15, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he hath gathered much, hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little, hath no lack. Not equal in amount, but equal in participation. All participating. And then lastly, the urgency of praying. We said it already, that without prayer, our labors are in vain. Because prayer is depending upon God. What did Jesus tell His disciples? He told His disciples to pray for laborers. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Not my harvest, but His harvest. And that's what God has told us to do. So we're not just to pray for finances. That's wonderful and great. Pray for your faith promise. But what did He tell us to do? He told us to pray for laborers. Now, how can you honestly pray for laborers if you're not willing to be one yourself? God, I don't want to be a laborer, but I pray that You'd raise up laborers in other places, but just not me. God's not going to hear a prayer like that. All belongs to Him. What is your mission in missions? Well, my mission in missions is to participate in Faith Promise. And many of you are doing that. Praise God. Your mission in missions is to pray for the missionaries. And you ought to do that. Your mission in missions is to reach others with the gospel. And many of you are trying to do that through Master Club and through your Sunday school class and through your community here. But maybe there'll be a young person, as God shows Himself great in your life, and as He begins to do that, you might say, wow, I think God's calling me to be a missionary. And it is a great honor, and it is a great privilege to be called a missionary. I think it is a great honor. And I wouldn't change it for anything on the face of this earth. Thank You, God, for calling me full time into the ministry. And I want to encourage you to seek and to search that. God bless you. Let's pray. As the pastor comes, and before I pray, I want to encourage you to give your lives to Him. I'm not saying that you will not be fearful, because I think most of us are fearful. We're fearful of the unknown. We don't know what God's going to do. But my job is to say, God, here am I. What do You want from me? Is there somebody that would raise their hand and say, Brother Ziner, I need your prayers. I am fearful. But I so want to do God's will, whatever it may be. I want to make sure that I'm in the center of God's will. It doesn't mean that just because we've preached missions and that everybody has to come to the altar and head off to the mission field. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking that you'd be in the center of God's will. And let Him take you as far as He wants to take you. Would there be those that would say, "Preacher, as you pray, pray for me that I be in the center of God's will in this area." God bless you. Just slip up your hand and then put it down all over this auditorium. People raising their hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. All right. Father, many hands were lifted to you. Many hearts were lifted to you. Many hearts were given to you. It doesn't mean they were given void of fear, maybe even a little confusion, maybe a little timid. But Father, you know all things. You know what's around the corner. You know what's laying in the street down there that we might hit. You know all of those things. And so, God, we follow you. We throw ourselves down at the mercy seat. And we say, "Well, God, help us." May we allow you to guide us and direct us and use us for your honor and for your glory. So, God, help us today. Help us to do right. And may we keep our focus on eternity and how short this life is, that before long we'll be standing in your presence. Help us, Father. Now bless this church in the performing of their vows, of their promises to you. And there'll be times it'll be hard, but show yourself great to them. And Lord, I know that they will respond to that if they will allow you to do that. And their lives will grow spiritually. God, help them and bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.